This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته brothers and sisters and friends and welcome to No Doubt 10 strategies on how to deal with your and other people's doubts and this is week number two brothers and sisters and friends. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to summarize what we did last week. It's always very important to summarize. It helps the internalization process, it helps the learning process, and it helps the ideas to be placed into the mind so we could recall them effectively if and when required. So, my dear brothers, sisters, and friends, last week we spoke about shubuhat and shahawat. Now, if you remember, there was a difference between shahawat and shubuhat. Shahawat basically means your blameworthy desires, okay? Your blameworthy desires. And shubuhat, which is the plural for shubha, is something that is a doubt that's a destructive doubt. And it basically tries to distort the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to make you uncertain about the foundations and the fundamentals of Islam. Now, we also said that the shubha, the destructive doubt, really comes from the word to resemble something else, tushbihu. So if you remember, as Al-Fayyumi said, a shubha is so called because it resembles the truth. And Ibn Taymiyyah said something very similar, that, you know, the shubha from that perspective is like something that has a tinge of truth, but it's not really true. And he uses the words shubha min al-haq, which is a shubha of truth in a way. Now, what he meant by this is that, well, since that people take shubuhat seriously, it's because they seem to have some truth. There is a tinge of truth, but in reality, they're based on a falsehood. So if you remember very clearly, shubuhat, they are like a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's falsehood dressed up as truth, okay? And obviously, before we talked about the definitions, we spoke about, you know, what is the desired state of the heart? In actual fact, what is the heart? In the Arabic tradition, it's qalb, comes from the root, which means something that turns around and upside down. It does taqallub. It does taqallub. It changes and it wavers. That's the nature of the heart. And the desired state of the heart is that it must be sound. Okay, it must be sound. We know this in the Quran in chapter 26, verses 88 to 89, and obviously the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, very famous hadith. As you know, there is in the body a morsel of flesh, which if it is sound, the whole body is sound, and when it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupted. Truly, it is the heart. Similarly, the Quran says in chapter 26, verses 88 to 89, and it talks about the day that nothing will be of benefit except the one who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. So we said the challenge here is, well, how do we ensure that the thing that does taqallub, the thing that wavers all the time and changes and goes upside down and turns around, that we keep it fixated onto the haq, fixated on the belief of Islam and firm on the belief of Islam? Well, that's what this whole course is about. And we spoke about the concept of yaqeen in Islam, that it's not a button that you press or a lever that you pull, but rather yaqeen is this kind of gradation of certainty, there are levels of certainty, and we spoke about haqq al-yaqeen, we spoke about ilm al-yaqeen and ayn al-yaqeen, and we gave examples of the difference, but it's all still within the realm of yaqeen. Now, obviously, in the beginning, we spoke about the essential metaphysical backdrop, which we spoke about the fitra, the innate disposition. As you know, the word fitra comes from the triliteral stem, fatara, and you have words like fatrun and fatrahu, which basically, lexically, is implying that something has been created within us to acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to worship Him. And this is based on the hadith in Sahih Muslim, as you know, and that hadith in particular tells us that, you know, the fitra can be clouded. It doesn't use the words clouded, but basically it talks about the parents, and the parents make him into another religion, a Jew, a Christian, a Magian. So we like to use the kind of analogy of the fitra being clouded. And this whole understanding of the innate disposition, the natural state of the human being, is also echoed in the Quran in chapter 30, verse 30. And we spoke about the two main views, okay? The two main views of the fitra, because we want this to be in line with kind of the general understanding of Islamic orthodoxy. We don't want to just pick a particular view. So the two main views of the fitra, namely one view from Ibn Taymiyyah, the other one from Al-Ghazali. One view of the fitra is that it has a form of proto-knowledge, primary knowledge, that in the fitra is knowledge that God exists and He deserves to be praised and worshipped, and that there are some basic understanding of objective moral truths and values. The other understanding of the fitra is that it doesn't contain knowledge, but it directs one towards the truth. Nevertheless, if your fitra is clouded, it won't be able to direct you towards the truth, because it's like driving a vehicle and not being able to see through the windscreen. And also, if the fitra is clouded, and it has truth within it, some proto-knowledge or primary knowledge, if it's clouded, the truth within won't be awakened. So we said that shubhat, they can act like clouds that prevent the fitra from directing itself to the truth, or they can act like clouds that basically prevent us from awakening the truth within. And this is a very important point. I said to people who are skeptics or not Muslim listening to this, that you should stand in the possibility that this metaphysical understanding or this metaphysic or this first principle makes sense of the idea of doubts and faith and belief and so on and so forth. Then after that, what we spoke about the isms. There's currently, you know, a tsunami of different isms and schisms that are trying to take over the hearts and minds of Muslims and non-Muslims: atheism, skepticism, liberalism, extremism, postmodernism, nihilism. And now I have coined a new thing now as a result of the defamatory cartoons of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's also, I call them extremist secular ideologues. Honestly, brothers and sisters and friends, if you understand what's going on in France at the moment, it's an utter joke. The arrogance. They don't even see it. That's how bad it is. They're so arrogant, they can't see they're arrogant. And the hypocrisy of this so-called freedom of speech stuff is just utter nonsense. I actually suggest every single one of you go to the Sapience Institute YouTube channel, youtube.com/Sapience Institute. There's a video that is going relatively viral, and it's an analysis and a breakdown of these secular extremist ideologues. So they don't have a philosophical foundation. They're incoherent, baseless. They're uncivilized. They're an uncivilized bunch. Yeah. And I look forward to engaging with such people, because they need to be civilized. They need to be educated. And that's the role of the Muslim. The role of the Muslim is not to be arrogant, but to be humble and to basically teach people with compassion and wisdom and tell them what the truth is, and to help civilize people from an ethical point of view. Because the clear and apparent contradictions and hypocrisy coming from these secular ideologues is frankly shocking. So you may not know why I'm having this small little rant, but if you go and watch the video, I think you definitely appreciate what I'm saying. And you know, it was actually a kind of quasi-academic critique of what's been going on as well. So anyway, point here is that all these isms and schisms are trying to engulf the hearts and minds of Muslims and non-Muslims, right? And then we spoke about, last week we spoke about the three main areas and sources of doubt, which was taken from a research paper by Yaqeen Institute, which is called What Causes Muslims to Doubt, a Quantitative Analysis. And this was really good because, you know, it reinforced my own personal experiences. And I think the personal experiences of other people who've been engaging in this type of work. And the three main areas are moral, social concerns, philosophical, scientific concerns, and personal trauma. And we unpacked what personal trauma meant, but obviously that's going to be unpacked further by Dr. Uthman Latif, I believe. And then we spoke about the 10 strategies. Now, most of these strategies are for before and after the shubha. So when the destructive doubt starts to enter, and when it actually enters the heart. So these strategies, most of them are for before and after, but some of them are only for before, and one of them are for after as well. And this leads us very nicely to just quickly go through them again. The first strategy is to be aware. The other one is to not give it any attention. The other strategy is to make a distinction, which we're going to unpack today as well. The other strategy, which is a very important one, is about your environment, your friends, your social environment, understanding of social norms and social psychology, and how it can affect our cognitive apparatus and how we conclude and the conclusions that we come to. We're going to speak about study Islam. Sheikh Fahd Tasneem is going to provide a brilliant webinar on showing that if you have an understanding of ilm, of Islamic knowledge, you traverse the path of Islamic knowledge, these shubuhat, they get dismantled and annihilated, honestly, even when it's like contentious issues in the Islamic tradition. And you will see that when you traverse the path of ilm, of knowledge, then the doubts become annihilated. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to explore the idea of critical thinking, which we're going to expand upon some of the key areas of doubt, such as philosophical, scientific, and ethical areas, teach you some Islamic thought, Islamic theophilosophy, and how to apply critical thinking and theophilosophical thinking on these matters so you become empowered. Then we're going to be talking about find a specialist, deal with your trauma, which is a big session because there's different types of trauma, of course, personal, external, internal, etc. Focus on your heart, which is the number one, and make dua, supplications. The reason focus on your heart is number one, because this is an area of the heart, and the heart is weak. It does taqallub, it changes and wavers. And we must spiritually strengthen the heart. And I believe it's going to be Dr. Uthman Latif. He's going to show you how to do that, how to engage in spiritual practice. And by the way, I need this more than anyone here. So don't think because I'm delivering this that I'm sorted. No, not at all. Delivering these webinars are part of my own therapy. So make dua for me, and I'll make dua for you as well. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless every single one of you and grant you all with sakina, with spiritual tranquility, and with yaqeen, and with conviction, and forgive your sins and my sins, and grant you the best in this life and the akhirah. Ameen. So today we're going to be talking about the first three strategies. Be aware, don't give attention, and make the distinction. Okay, so that was a good summary. Alhamdulillah, we did that in about 10 minutes. That's not too bad. Alhamdulillah. So, be aware, brothers and sisters. Be aware. Be on guard, okay? You know, I always like using martial art and boxing analogies. I do apologize. I'm not a violent person per se, although I don't mind a little bit of a scrap in a ring now and then, just to, you know, exercise the good old boxing and Wing Chun skills maybe. But obviously, we do it within an Islamic ethical environment. But the point here is, you know, I'm using these examples so just to awaken something within you, because when you're about to have a fight, right, say in a boxing ring, you can't go blindfolded, right? You know, unless your name is Bruce Lee and Jackie Chan all mixed together, then, you know, you need to start, you know, peeling your eyes, as they say, and just be aware, and just any little twitch and movement. If you don't have that sense of awareness, that physical and mental awareness, you will get smashed, in the words of our beloved Khabib, right? So you need to be aware. And this is something that you might think, well, this is common sense. Well, absolutely. But usually the thing with common sense is not very common, unfortunately. And when we talk about be aware, this is one of the strategies that you need to implement before the shubha, before the destructive doubt comes to your attention. Because if you know that something presents a danger and that it exists, it allows you not to be a victim to its evil, So you have to understand that shubuhat exist. I am telling you, the greatest minds in this world have had shubuhat. The greatest minds. I believe there was a dialogue even with the famous student of Ibn Taymiyyah, the 14th century theologian, Ibn Qayyim. And he was asking his teacher about how to deal with shubuhat. So even those with ilm and those with knowledge and those who are, you know, the greats and the giants amongst us, they suffer with shubuhat. They have some type of engagement with these destructive doubts. And that's why the tradition is here. The Islamic intellectual and spiritual tradition is here to help us navigate that space. So even with contemporary people, contemporary thinkers and contemporary du'at, those people who share Islam and convey Islam on a basic and even academic level, you know, I engage with these people. I've known them for years. I know myself. Well, not in a kind of arrogant way, you know, I know myself. I don't, but you know, you get the point. Like, I know what I've experienced. Even with me, I give an example. I had someone, I believe, who, and forgive me if it's inaccurate picture of what happened because my memory is not great, but I sat with someone who left Islam, I gave them an answer that convinced them to the degree they came back. But when I gave the answer myself, I wasn't really convinced with it. But what I mean by convinced, it wasn't an intellectual matter for me, it was a spiritual matter. Like, my mind knew that my answer was great, but my state of being, how I related to myself, how I related to others, specifically how I related to myself and how I related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my state of being was dislocated from its ideal state. It was dislodged, right? And that was because of my spiritual practice. There was a correlation between a kind of very basic, you know, hanging on the thread spiritual practice and my level of yaqeen and certainty. There was definitely a correlation. And I even see this in my own life. You know, sometimes when arrogance seeps in, and what I mean by arrogance is a sense of ujub. Because sometimes when you know the Islamic spiritual tradition, you know, you try and prevent yourself from being arrogant because you might know the blatant signs. But there's a greater spiritual disease, which is ujub. Ujub is self-amazement. This is like self-arrogance when no one is around. You could have self-amazement when you're in a room, in a dark room, and no one's watching you. You could be like, wow, I've developed such a great course called No Doubt. Look, I'm amazing, right? I haven't said that to anyone, for example. I've said it to myself, but that is a spiritual disease. Why? Because I'm saying I'm the intrinsic source of this great act or this great work. But in actual fact, in the Islamic spiritual tradition, what does Allah say in the Quran? It wasn't that you that threw, Allah threw. So we're just basically a manifestation of Allah's names and attributes. We are an empty tool that Allah uses to manifest His mercy and His guidance and His power and His glory and all of these things. If you think that you are the intrinsic soul cause, there's a massive problem about understanding yourself and understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's as if you make you, yourself, and Allah almost equal partners. Like, you know, you have a say in this, right? You have no say. Hamza has no say. What does Hamza know, right? It's only because of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's only because Allah has given Hamza the ability, and it's because Allah is the power behind all of this. Hamza had no say in this. If he wants Allah tomorrow, he could make me crippled, disabled, and not be able to speak or anything within an instant, right? And I could do nothing about it. I am utterly dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why when you have ujub, and when I notice ujub in my own heart, that I see that my spiritual practice is affected, or my spiritual practice not being great affects my heart at the same time. So, yeah, basically I've gone through these things too, you know. And this, you know, everyone is susceptible. Everyone. Even the Sahaba, the best companions, the best people after the Prophet have walked this planet are the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were worried about nifaq. What is nifaq? Hypocrisy. They were worried about nifaq. I believe one Sahabi, he saw around 30 Sahaba, 30 companions being worried about their nifaq. being worried about the hypocrisy. And I believe it was Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu an, one of the giants of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He chased one sahabi, one companion who had a list of the munafiqeen, the list of the hypocrites, because he was worried if his name was on that list. If his name was on that list. So if the companions who were like the custodians of Islam, custodians of the belief of Islam, they internalized the theophilosophy of Islam, they conveyed Islam, they went through the hardships and they preserved Islam. These people themselves, they were worried about nifaq. Which reminds me of a statement of Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the greatest scholars in Islam. He basically said that he was so worried about his intention, right? Which relates in some way to Shubha and to the heart. He was so worried about his intention that I think he had, he was internal bleeding or there was blood in his urine. What about Abraham? Ibrahim alayhi salam. I think this is in chapter Ibrahim. Go to chapter Ibrahim, chapter Abraham. It says it very clearly. He supplicated to Allah for him and his family not to fall into idol worship. This is the destroyer of the idols supplicating to Allah for him and his family not to fall into shirk, into idol worship. Do you see my point here? This because they had the correct understanding. They knew the dangers of shubuhat. They knew dangers of these destructive doubts. And they also knew that really, the one who controls hearts is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't have this kind of ujub, this self-amazement that you have got it sorted. You've been waking up for fajr and going to the mosque. You think you're someone special. Then when that happens, what happens? You don't go to mosque anymore. You fall into major sin. And I'm telling you, if that happens, it's because there was some kind of ujub, some kind of self-amazement in your heart, because you felt you were the cause of your own piety. And that's why I say sometimes things to my family and other people, I say one of the greatest diseases, the greatest spiritual diseases, or the greatest form of arrogance is spiritual arrogance, right? Spiritual arrogance, you know, you're pious, you're praying five times a day, you're doing your remembrance, you're reciting the Quran, you're close to Allah, you don't do anything wrong. But in your heart, you believe it was because of you. You believe it's because of you. And that is one of the worst forms of arrogance that one can be in. It's a deluded state. It's a deluded state. And we have to remember as well that it's only through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're going to be saved anyway. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that he doesn't know what's going to happen to him unless the mercy of Allah envelops him. And we know there's a famous tradition that, you know, there's a kind of question on the person on the day of judgment. Do you want to be saved by your deeds or by Allah's mercy? And the guy says his deeds. I think he gets asked the question three times. And then if it's his deeds, then you put his deeds on one side of the scale and his eyesight or his eyes on the other side of the scale, and the blessing of the eyes just overpower all of the deeds that he can do. And then he's eligible for hell. And I think he says, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, I'll double check the prophetic tradition later, but he's like, I know, no, I want to go to paradise because of mercy. And that's it. And I remember I was speaking to Subur Ahmed once in a canteen, and I was like, I have nothing else, man. All I could rely on was Allah's mercy. And he said something so beautiful, and then he made me choke and cry. And he said, that's all you need. And it's so true. That is all you need is Allah's mercy. Anyway, the point here is, brothers and sisters, you should understand now, do not take shubuhat lightly. Do not take destructive doubts lightly. These are a tool that dark forces, negative forces, you could call them, obviously, shaitanic forces, they're there to ensure that they are attached on your heart and they drain your iman, they drain your conviction, they drain your conviction in Islam and your faith away. And this happens. It happens to the best of us. It happens to the some of the great giants of our intellectual and spiritual tradition. So, you know, hopefully this is enough for you to realize, don't drop your guard. You know, in a boxing ring, when you're having a sparring session or a fight, you know, you have to keep your guard up, especially when you're beginning. The trainer would always say, keep your hands up. The minute your hands are down, you're going to be eating punches left, right, and center. Keep your hands up to give you that defense, okay? That's one of the basic things that you learn in even martial arts and boxing, okay? So it's very important that we're aware that they exist. Do not drop your guard. And this is extremely important. And the lesson for you and others is very simple. The lesson for you and others is very simple. Just think about this analogy. Imagine you are in a shark-infested waters, okay? You're in shark-infested waters, and these are human flesh-eating sharks. And these sharks are like, you know, a metaphor or an analogy for the conflicting worldviews and the shubuhat and the destructive doubts. You're not going to throw yourself into the ocean. In actual fact, someone really stupid or maybe even arrogant will throw themselves into the ocean. Now, what Islam gives you in terms of its intellectual and spiritual tradition, it gives you a way that if you were to go into the ocean, you can navigate to safe areas in the ocean so you don't get eaten by the flesh-eating sharks. But the basic lesson here is if you're not in a position to deal with shubuhat, then the default position here is that you do not enter the ocean. You're aware that the ocean exists, and you're aware that flesh-eating sharks are there. So that awareness should prevent you from entering into the ocean. So this leads us to the second strategy, which is do not give it attention. Now, this is an interesting one, because this is before the shubha, before the destructive doubt really enters into the heart, but it's somewhat, it might be at the stage where it's latching onto the heart. So it's still a quasi before the shubha is really entering in your heart to drain your iman, to drain your conviction, and to drain your spiritual and intellectual conviction. But at the same time, it could also be at the stage where it's sitting on the heart and before it really enters. So the strategy here is when you start to have a shubha or shubuhat, then what you need to do is stop, avoid, and ignore. Okay? Stop, avoid, and ignore. For example, say you're on social media and you go to a YouTube channel and it's run by Christian missionaries, right? And there are unfortunately a few Christian missionary channels that are there to try and misrepresent Islam, okay? And they've been doing it recently. For example, they've been talking about the so-called preservation of the Quran. And they're saying because of the existence of the qira'at, the different ways of reciting the Quran, they say that means there are different Qurans, which is absolutely ridiculous. It is like so unlearned, then you don't know whether to laugh, cry, or give them an intellectual slap. Obviously not a physical one. The Prophet said there is no harming and no reciprocating of harm. But an intellectual slap here and there is not bad. It's okay. It means that you are ticking yourself with assertiveness and you're teaching people to be sincere with the tradition. But some people haven't studied the qira'at, the ahruf. They haven't studied, the fact that the Quran is a multi-form text, the fact that the Quran has a consonantal ductus that is preserved via massed reporting, also known as mutawatir in the Islamic tradition, mass testimony. So they don't understand these things, right? So if you're going to, since you know shubuhat exists, and you know now that since you've gone onto this channel, the shubha has come to you, yeah? So you've heard about it, but it's not really entered into your heart. It's maybe latched on, but it hasn't really entered. What you need to do if you're not equipped, or what you need to do as a primary strategy, because don't forget we've got all these other strategies that we could adopt as well, but as a primary strategy is you stop, avoid, and ignore. That's what you do. Now, this does not mean the shubha, the destructive doubt or the shubuhat are strong. No, they're not strong. They're intellectually weak. Remember, tushbihu, they are resembling the truth, but they're false. It's true. It's falsehood dressed up. Sorry, it's falsehood dressed up as truth. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So we have to understand that it's because our hearts are weak. They waver, that our hearts do taqallub. They engage in wavering and changing. And the nature of shubuhat are like parasites that suck your iman, suck your intellectual spiritual conviction. And you just need to run away from them. If you go onto that channel and you've heard a shubha and it's starting to like sit onto your heart, but it hasn't really entered, stop, avoid, ignore. Stop, avoid, ignore. Stop, avoid, and ignore. And really, that's the prophetic advice. Run away from them. And we know this from the famous hadith of the Dajjal. It's an authentic hadith in Abu Dawood. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, peace and blessings be upon him, whoever hears news of the false Messiah, let him flee from him by Allah, by God. A man will go to him considering himself a believer, but will instead follow him because of doubts he will present. So we have to follow this prophetic advice. And this doesn't mean that you can't, if you're trained or you have good people around you, you have a good environment, and you adopt the other strategies that we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks, you know, it doesn't mean that you can't be someone who deals with these shubuhat. Of course you can, if in the right context. But as a standalone strategy, you know, if you go to these areas that you don't really know how to deal with them and you haven't adopted the other strategies, it's just flee, run away. Stop, avoid, and ignore. And this is very interesting because Ibn Qayyum, in his characteristics of the hypocrites, he says, whoever falls prey to the claws of their doubts will have his faith shredded to pieces. Whoever allows his heart to open to the vile tribulations will find himself a burning furnace. And whoever lends an ear to their deceptions will find them coming between him and firm belief. Indeed, the corruption they cause on earth is a great, but most people are unaware. And this is apt advice. This is very important advice, because sometimes we think we're so arrogant we can deal with any intellectual spiritual challenge. Now remember, shubuhat do not have any intellectual basis or foundation, okay? And we have to understand it's falsehood dressed up as truth. But we have to understand ourselves and our own hearts. And, you know, we understood the metaphysical backdrop. There are some self-evident truths in Islam that are non-negotiable, such as the fact that God exists, he's worthy of worship, and some aspects of basic morality. And we have this fitrah that if it's clean, if it's not clouded, that truth will be awakened. And obviously follow the other opinion, if it's unclouded, then it can direct itself towards the truth. But shubuhat actually are like those clouds in some way. So we don't know how many clouds we have over our fitrah that's preventing us from seeing the truth within, or preventing us from being directed towards the truth. So we shouldn't have this kind of internal arrogance that we think we've got it all. Obviously, when you adopt the other strategies that you're going to learn throughout this course, such as finding a specialist, having a good environment, studying ilm, Islamic knowledge, critical thinking, all of these things, yes, you'd be in a position to be able to deal with these shubuhat. But as a default position, stop, avoid, and ignore. Especially if you don't have the other strategies in place. And if you remember what I said to you, this strategy is really before the destructive doubt goes deep into your heart. So what I mean here in the title, it says, if it enters, well, if it starts to sit on the heart and before it goes really deep, and maybe it's entered a little bit, there is something that you should do. Stop and seek refuge. Okay. And this is based on the two authentic, the authentic prophetic tradition in Bukhari and Muslim, as narrated by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, he reports that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Shaitan will come to one of you and he will say, who created this and that? And until he says to him, who created your Lord? When it comes to this, let him seek refuge in Allah and stop such thoughts. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, let him say, I have faith in Allah. I have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, obviously, there is a philosophical response to this, and even in our Islamic intellectual tradition, Al-Khattabi, he talks about something like this, even Al-Ghazali, even Ibn Taymiyyah, about the absurdity of the infinite regress of causes, right? It's absurd to have, you know, someone creating God or something creating God, because then what created that thing? And if that goes on forever, then you never have creation in the first place. Now, obviously, I don't want to get into that for now. You could go into the Sapience Institute website. If you go into the menu and go to read and go to answers, you'll be able to find an answer that's titled "Who Created God?" question mark, and it thoroughly deals with it on a logical perspective. Talks about the law of causality. Talks about the absurdity of the infinite regress of causes. But what I want to focus on here is the prophetic advice, the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he gave us some really good advice. Because if you think about it, Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's clearly highlighting that harboring such thoughts about Allah have a spiritual basis. It's not just an intellectual thing, right? Because, you know, when you convince someone about the absurdity of the infinite regress of causes, when you convince someone about the kind of illogical perspective of saying that the uncreated creator is created, which is ridiculous, it's like saying, you know, there's a square triangle. You know, when you convince them intellectually, their heart is still wavering about this issue. So it's very profound advice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that this is not basically an intellectual doubt per se. It may have underlying spiritual causes. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving us a spiritual solution, which is seek refuge in Allah. Seek refuge in Allah. Stop such thoughts. And in another narration say, I have faith in Allah. Make that kind of spiritual affirmation. Okay? Make that spiritual affirmation. And it's interesting, Ibn Taymiyyah writes about this. He says, it is known by necessity in human nature, for all who have sound nature among the children of Adam, that the question is invalid. It is not possible for the creator of the creation to have a creator. If he had a creator, he would be created himself and would not be the creator of everything. But notwithstanding, it's very important to understand that this type of shubha, this type of destructive doubt, has a spiritual basis. So follow the spiritual advice first and foremost. Seek refuge in Allah. Stop such thoughts and let him say, I have faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what's the lesson here for you and others? What is the lesson? The lesson is, if you dive into the sea, what's going to happen? What's going to happen if you dive into the sea? If you dive into the sea, what's going to happen is you're going to get wet. So if you don't want to get wet, what are you going to do? Don't dive into the sea. I know this sounds really simple, but you know, I want to simplify the lesson here as much as possible. If you dive into the sea, when you dive into the sea, you get wet. If you don't want to get wet, don't dive into the sea. You avoid the cliffs. You avoid areas where you could fall in. You avoid crowds where people can push you in. You avoid the wind, if that's going to push you in too. Whatever the case may be, you avoid and you stop yourself from falling into the sea, because you will get wet. You will get wet. So instead of spending time drying yourself or putting the right equipment like this gentleman has in the picture with his scuba diving suit and the oxygen and the glasses, you know, these are all the strategies that we're going to use that can help us, you know, navigate the sea of doubts properly, for sure. But in the beginning, if you don't want to get wet, then don't get into the sea. Stop, ignore, and avoid. Now, I want to make it very clear here before we go to the final distinction that we're going to talk about today. I want to make it very clear that shubuhat are annihilated based on the fact if you adopt all of these strategies. If you study Islam, if you have critical thinking, you study theophilosophy, you study Islamic creed, you strengthen your heart. I truly believe the Islamic intellectual spiritual tradition has what it takes, and it has the tools, intellectual spiritual tools, to annihilate all of these doubts, for sure. But the strategies we're talking about thus far are especially for those who don't have those things in place. And not just that, and it's also to make you realize that you should have a default position. Don't have this spiritual arrogance or this epistemic arrogance that you think, that's it, I'm able to deal with this. When you get into the sea, you're going to get wet. So you have to understand that these are the default things that you should put into place when dealing with shubuhat. And obviously, when you go through the rest of the course, you'll understand that the strategies that we're going to help you with, they're just phenomenal. They'll eat up shubuhat like candy, inshallah. So the next strategy number three, is to make the distinction. Make the distinction, which basically means make the distinction between shubuhat, doubts, destructive doubts, valid questions, and waswasa, and shaitanic whisperings. Sometimes the problem is we think all three are the same, or we confuse them and we conflate them. So this is really, again, before the shubha and before it enters. And it could be for after as well, but generally speaking, is for before, and maybe when it's just latched onto the heart but hasn't really entered deeply. This would help you to deal with this effectively. So let me first tell you why making distinctions are very important. Now, someone who's not knowledgeable, okay, let's see if you could use the chat or the questions here. Actually, use the chat, because the questions are, there's about 43 questions already. So use the chat, there's nothing there at the moment. And just use it for this. Does anyone know the difference between these plants or these trees or these leaves or these, or this greenery or foliage or whatever you want to call it? Does anyone know what these are? Does anyone know? Nope, no one's typing anything. So you have the slides in front of you, and you see three different pictures of obviously three different types of plants. Do you know what they are? Do you know what they are? Nope, they're not daisies. Nope, they're not clover. I don't think they're clover. I only know the middle one. Okay, this was a good exercise, because at this stage, we do not have the distinction, because distinctions empower you. At the moment, for someone like a layman like myself, all I can see, fine, they're different colors and shapes, but you know what? They're just plants, man. I don't have the distinction to empower me to know what plants they are and how to use them. I repeat, I do not have the distinction. I cannot make the distinction between them to understand what plants they are and what uses they have. For me, at the moment, all I see is different color plants. But when I have the distinction that they're medicinal plants, echinacea, feverfew, and ginkgo, and I not only know their names, but I know how to recognize them, and I know which plant is good for which ailment, then now I have a distinction that empowers me. This is why it's very important to be able to make distinctions. Making distinctions are very important, and that happens through a relation between yourself or someone else, or even a book that helps you to think about making clear distinctions. You need to be able to make distinctions in your life and with these so-called doubts or whisperings or questions that you may have. They're not the same. You need to be empowered via the use of distinctions. Because if we go back, when you had no knowledge of these, they're just different kind of plants. But when you're empowered through questioning, learning, etc., experience, relaying with others, relaying with information, now you have distinctions. One is echinacea, one is feverfew, one is ginkgo. Echinacea is good for the immune system. Feverfew is good for so on and so forth. And ginkgo is good for so on and so forth. And you know the medicinal plants. You could recognize them, and you know when to use them, how to use them, what dosage. Now you've made distinctions. And it's through these distinctions that give you power. And they empower you spiritually. I remember I was in Pakistan. I was giving a lecture And I think I was talking about the mercy and forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Allah says, Ya ibadi, oh my believing servants, do not despair of the mercy of Allah, for Allah forgives all sins. She was crying and she visibly looked like a practicing, knowledgeable woman. Hijab, jilbab, etc. She had the whole attire. But she was crying. And from what I remember, she thought Allah would never forgive her. She wasn't empowered spiritually or even intellectually. She couldn't make the distinction between her sin and Allah's forgiveness. Because our sins do not limit the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our sins do not limit the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the minute she was able to make the distinction, she broke down into tears. And she was empowered spiritually. How is that going to change her life now? How? In such an amazing way, like the past will become the past. She will take responsibility. She will do tawbah. She will repent. And if she falls into sin again, she knows exactly what to do to gain the mercy of Allah. But you know, the doors of mercy are always open. And whoever closes them, that's the shaitan by definition. Whoever closes the door to Allah's mercy is technically a shaitan. Because it's always open. You need to learn how to walk through them. And her distinction was, she could now understand that Allah forgives all sins and there's a way to walk through that door of mercy. So distinctions give you power from that point of view. So we need to be able to make distinctions. Just like the first slide concerning this distinction section, there were just three plants and all you can see are just three plants. You can't recognize them. They've got different colors, different shapes. But there's just three plants for you because you're not empowered with the distinctions. You haven't made a distinction. But the minute through relating with others, relating with information, experience, you know that one now is echinacea, the other one is feverfew, the other one is ginkgo, and you know the medicinal plants, and you know what dosage you could use for each different ailment. Now you've made the distinction that gives you power. And this is why we need to be able to make distinctions when it comes to our shubuhat. And you really need to make a distinction between waswasa, shaitanic whisperings, make a distinction between valid questions and shubha and shubuhat and doubts. So let's now learn about making the distinctions, okay? And that will give us spiritual and intellectual power. The first one is waswasa, spiritual whisperings, shaitanic whisperings, negative whisperings. Now here's what you need to understand. Waswasa are thoughts that you do not agree with, you do not believe in, you don't believe that they are justified, and you have a psychological aversion to them. Let me give you the proof in the Islamic tradition. In Sahih Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, rather, Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, said, some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam came to the Prophet and said to him, we find in ourselves thoughts that are too terrible to speak of. He said, are you really suffering from that? They said, yes. He said, this is a clear sign of faith. In a related prophetic tradition in Sahih Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that truly Allah has overlooked for my ummah for that which is whispered or the which is thought about in the lower self as long as they don't act upon it or speak about it. So we have a few things here. The Sahaba, the companions, had a psychological aversion. They obviously didn't agree with it. They didn't believe in it. And according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was a sign of iman. It's a sign of faith. And the strategy here is do not act or talk about them. And ignore them. Simple as that. And these are whisperings. They're not destructive doubts. And do not allow them to become destructive doubts by taking them seriously. I like to talk about the mind is like this clear sky, blue sky. And sometimes these whisperings are like dark clouds. Let the dark clouds disappear, man. Don't hold on to the dark cloud, think it is yours. And the minute you hold it, it's going to rain full of doubts. Yeah. Just let it go. when I first became Muslim, oh my God, you're gonna laugh at this, yeah. So obviously, in when you do the prayer, obviously the prayer is the most important spiritual act you can do to connect with God. And you know, the Islamic prayer is not just a prayer, you're asking for something, it's a movement, it's a sound, it's a remembrance, it's a contemplation, a reflection, it's a supplication, it's a asking, divine dialogue, it's phenomenal. It's like a spiritual program, yeah. And when I first became Muslim, you know, obviously you have to be in a state of ablution when you wash your, like, the mouth, nose, face, you wipe your head behind the ears, wash your arms, hands, feet, etc. Yeah. And when you're in that state, you could break that state. So obviously, in the Islamic tradition, when you pass wind, you break that state. And also when you have pus, yeah, but there's a jurisprudential understanding of what pus is. It looks like pus, but it also has to smell, I believe, as well. I have to look back on my learning, but just take it for granted for now. It has to smell. But anyway, so what happened? What was the waswasa for me? When I saw a white dot on my arm, for example, I know it sounds really weird and stupid, but I'm giving you this so you know it happens to everybody. When I saw a white dot on my arm, I was like, that possibly could be pus. It didn't fulfill the criteria of pus. It didn't smell. It didn't look like pus. But I just thought it could be. And then I felt, I don't know where it came from. So it could have come from anywhere. So what I used to do, change all my clothes and have a full shower. I think maybe sometimes 3, 4, 5 times a day. It was crazy. It was absolutely crazy, man. But okay, alhamdulillah, I'm over that now. But you get over that with ilm, you know, with gaining knowledge and stuff like that. But if I knew this strategy, this was just a whispering, then I would have just basically just avoided it and completely, because that is one of the strategies. Don't act and talk about it and just clearly avoid it. Another issue is when I spoke to someone, this was a while back, it was a brother's wife. And, you know, we had a Skype session, all of us together. I think it was Skype, or we had like a WhatsApp session. And, you know, she sounded very learned. And, you know, from experience, you can tell when someone has a valid doubt or not. And for me, this was 101. It was basic understanding. This, she had just whisperings, waswasa, negative shaitanic whisperings. And it was over things like, oh, how do I know God exists? And I was like, look, man, prove to me God exists. And she was brilliant. She was articulate. She had great knowledge of theology. I think it was over this issue. Anyway, but she was really articulate. I would ask her questions. You know, how would you answer the question yourself? And she answered it brilliantly, right? But she's still having this kind of like non-intellectual whispering. And she felt that, oh my God, maybe I'm not Muslim. What's going on? All of this stuff. I said, listen to me. You have answered the questions. Your theology is on point. Your philosophy is on point, kind of thing. Your intellect is great. You could answer the questions. So why do you still have this? This is clearly a shaitanic whispering. And what you need to do is totally ignore it, even if it consumes you for the whole day. And over time, it will disappear. And many people have adopted this strategy, and it's fundamentally worked. Fundamentally, it has worked for them, because they have been able to make a distinction that these are just like shaitanic whisperings to prevent you from coming close to God. You don't really believe in them. You have an aversion to them. And you have a psychological aversion, and you don't agree with them. That's a sign of iman. That's a sign of faith. Now, all you need to do is don't act upon it, don't speak about it, and just ignore it. So, that's whisperings. So, we made a distinction what the whisperings are. Let's just repeat. You have a psychological aversion. You don't believe in it. And you don't believe it has any kind of intellectual strength. That's a sign of faith. And what you need to do is don't speak about it, don't act upon it, and totally ignore it. If you follow that strategy, shaitanic whisperings will just disappear. If you don't, they may end up becoming shubuhat. Okay. So, questions. Questions are not whisperings, and questions are not shubuhat. Don't confuse. Make a distinction here. So, how can we make the distinction that questions, valid questions, are not shaitanic whisperings, and they are not shubuhat? Well, the way to make that distinction is, number one, that they don't undermine your belief or make you distort Islam in any way. Okay? They don't undermine your belief, like the basic foundations, and they do not distort Islam in some way. And remember, the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had valid questions too. And you need to understand that we're not going to know everything. We have epistemic limitations. So if we're sincere and we really believe in Islam and its foundations, we believe in Allah, we believe He's worthy of worship, we believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then no, questions are not shubuhat. Questions are not destructive doubts. So how can we make the distinction in a practical way? For example, you may have a question and you may ask something like, you know, there is a prophetic tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it basically says that the sun prostrates to God and asks its permission to continue its orbit or its movement to that nearest effect. How do you understand this in light of contemporary empirical reality? Now, you're not undermining God's existence. You're not undermining the fact that He's worthy of worship. You're not undermining the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You believe in this prophetic tradition. You know it's true because it came from the one who was inspired by God. It came from the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you have a valid question. And then you get it answered. You're like, oh, you know, that's a very interesting question because you've accidentally maybe imposed an empirical dimension in this prophetic tradition. This is more about metaphysics. You know, where is the forehead and the arms of the sun for it to prostrate? So its prostration is not the way that you know. It could be that it's just obeying the laws of the universe that God put in place. Simple as that. So gave you more distinctions, yeah? Gave you a really good answer to really satisfy that question, right? So that's like a valid question. You don't insincerely want to dismantle the basis of Islam. You don't want to distort the fundamentals or distort Islam in any way. It's a valid question. You still believe in Allah. You believe He's worthy of worship. You believe in the finality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the final prophet. He's inspired by Allah. He taught us how to worship Allah, and He is our guide and our spiritual master, and so on and so forth. But this, you know, you believe in this prophetic tradition because you know it's authentic, but you just can't understand it. Okay, that's a valid question. Do not allow that to turn into a shubha. Don't allow that to be a destructive doubt now. Because when you have distinctions, then you'll be able to take control over your spiritual state to some degree by the will of Allah. So it's a valid question. I'm going to go to a specialist, which is the interesting thing is that's one of our strategies that we're going to learn throughout the next couple of weeks. When you go to a specialist, they'll give you these answers. Or even learning ilm, Islamic knowledge yourself, you'll be able to give you these answers. Because we're standing on the shoulders of giants. Our ulama, our classical scholars, you know, unpack these answers for us in principle or specifically in our tradition. Yeah, we have a very rich tradition. We're standing on the shoulders of giants. But the example I want to give you here was to show that that is a valid question. And you could just, you know, have a narrative with yourself, have a dialogue. I believe in Allah. I believe He's worthy of worship. I believe in the Prophet ﷺ. I believe in the authentic prophetic teachings. Okay, good. And I believe in this particular authentic teaching, but I don't understand it. So I'm going to ask a question. Perfect. It's not insincere. It's not distorting Islam. It's not affecting the foundations of Islam. No problem. Obviously, there are other questions that you may want to raise here when sometimes someone may come across that they have a valid question about the foundations of Islam. Well, the same thing applies. You can have a valid question about the foundations of Islam, but still believe in the foundations of Islam, right? Because the reason you believe in the foundations for other reasons other than that question, right? So for example, I can believe in the authenticity of the prophetic traditions based upon testimonial evidence. Because a scholar that I respect and trust has told me it's authentic. But I may have a question thinking, well, how do you know it's authentic? And maybe I want to go deeper into ilm al-hadith, the science of hadith, the science of prophetic traditions, and how the Islamic scholars authenticated prophetic traditions, right? So I might have a question about the foundation of the sunnah, the foundation of the actions and the behaviors and the statements and the consent and the silence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I may have a question about its foundation, but still believe in it, right? that I could still believe in it and not want to distort it and not want to undermine the foundations of Islam, in this case the foundations of the prophetic way, the Sunnah. But I have a question about the foundations. That's not an issue, as long as you can make that distinction. It would only be a shubha if that question itself makes you deny the Sunnah and makes you ignore all the other valid ways of establishing that that is the Sunnah. That's the problem. So in a nutshell, questions are not waswasa. Valid questions are things that don't undermine your belief or lead you to distort Islam in any way. The Sahaba, the companions had questions. We're not going to know everything. We have epistemic limitations. We're never going to know everything. Even when you study the Western philosophical tradition, epistemology, the study of knowledge, one of the sources of knowledge is testimony, authentic testimony. Just like what Dr. Elizabeth Fricker said, given that my limitations as parametric, I'm never going to know everything, basically. I have to refer to the authority of others. We see this in every sphere of our life. When I go to the doctor and I give him my symptoms and he or she gives me medicine, I don't start questioning her background, questioning his medical expertise. And I may go for a second opinion, but the point is I don't question them to that degree. And when I'm given the medicine, I don't start questioning the chemical structure of that compound, right? I don't have the knowledge. I submit by virtue of the fact that I have epistemic limitations of my knowledge, and I have to submit to the say-so of others in many ways. And this exists in every domain of knowledge, even in science. Science has progressed so far, you just have to rely on the say-so of others. You can't do it yourself. Even if it's a repeatable experiment, you don't have the time. You don't have the resources. You have to focus on the specific thing, this particular domain of knowledge within science, as it relates to other domains of knowledge, but you have to accept that and refer to those other domains of knowledge without even investigating yourself, because you just don't have the epistemic apparatus or resources to do that or access. You just have to rely on the sales of others. And it reminds me of the debate I had with Professor Lawrence Krauss, and I wanted to expose his metaphysical presupposition, because he said, you know, everything, all knowledge comes from touch and feel, you know, the empirical world. And I wanted to expose that presupposition. And he said, you know, what are other sources of knowledge? And I basically said testimony. And he almost sniggered at me. And I said, well, let me show you this. And I said, do you believe in evolution? He was like, yes, I do the science. And I said, well, have you done all the experiments yourself? And he said, no. Well, there you go. Your belief, your conviction, even a scientific conviction concerning evolution, is fundamentally not just based on your own experiments. It's based on external reading of other research and experiments which you haven't done yourself, even if they're repeatable. So we can't run away from testimony, meaning that we have epistemic limitations and, you know, we're not going to know everything. So questions are valid. Don't worry about that. As long as that we're sincere and that we believe in Islam, we don't undermine or doubt the fundamentals. We could still even question the fundamentals if we still believe in them because of other reasons. And we would know, like, well, how do the scholars do this? Or why is it the case? I believe in Allah. I know he's worthy of worship, but I want to explore this a little bit further. So let's unpack that in the Q&A as well, inshallah. So finally, in this section, doubts, shubuhat, very simple. It's a falsehood that undermines the fundamentals of Islam or distorts the religion in any way. Okay? And it makes you be unsure about the truth of the fundamentals of the Islamic faith. Once that happens, then know that is a shubha. Those are shubuhat. Those are destructive doubts that destroy the fundamentals of the Islamic faith. They destroy the religion and they distort the religion in some way. And if you've come along to the point where you're affected by shubuhat in that way, hopefully making the distinctions will help you. But if you're already affected, then the other strategies are going to help that you're going to learn in the next couple of weeks, such as learning Islamic knowledge correctly, holistic Islamic knowledge, taking care of your heart from a spiritual point of view, critical thinking, learning about Islamic philosophy, theophilosophy, Islamic thought, asking a specialist. When you go and deal with all of these, it deals with once the shubha has entered you. And that's why these first three strategies were really mostly for before the doubt has affected. Okay, so making a distinction helps you when the shubha hasn't really entered your heart and is draining your faith. because you make that distinction to make a distinction between your destructive doubts, your valid questions, and your waswasa. Because sometimes we may think we have destructive doubts, but they're really just waswasa, and you know how to deal with it now. And you may think you have a destructive doubt, but they're just really valid questions, so you know how to deal with it now. Ask someone, yeah? Which relates to another, to the other strategy we're going to learn in the next couple of weeks, which is ask a specialist, or learn Islamic knowledge holistically, which is another strategy. But the point is, making a distinction between shubuhat, waswasa, and valid questions helps you if you just have waswasa and if you just have valid questions. But if you've been now, if the shubha has not only attached itself to the heart, but it's starting to drain your faith, then what you're going to learn in the next couple of weeks is the strategies that you're going to adopt to remove them completely, inshallah. So the lesson for you and others here is very simple. Medical symptoms, right? If we're able to make a distinction between different set of medical symptoms, then we'll be able to find what the disease is and find the right medicine. But if you're a doctor that thinks all the medical symptoms, even if they contradict each other and they change and they're different and the different set of symptoms, you're always going to say it's just the flu, then when you give them the medicine, it's just not going to work. So this is the lesson for you and others. This is very similar to a doctor. When we learn about symptoms and how the nuances of symptoms and the subtleties and how they correlate to certain diseases and what medicines we need to give. A doctor has the distinctions between different set of symptoms that enables him and empowers him or her to be able to say what disease you have and what effective medicine he or she is going to give you. If they didn't have the distinction, then we're going to, you know, if you were a doctor, you didn't have the distinctions, then your patients are always going to be sick. Yeah. Likewise, we're always going to be spiritually sick or intellectually sick if we can't make a distinction between waswasa, spiritual negative whisperings, valid questions, and shubuhat. So making the distinctions as we just did today and understanding how to make those distinctions would help you, especially if you just have waswasa or just valid questions. But if now you know you have shubuhat, that it's affecting you in that way, it's not only attached to your heart, but it's draining your faith and your iman, your spiritual and intellectual conviction, and to the degree that making distinctions won't help, then that's what the other strategies you're going to learn in week 3 and onwards is going to help you annihilate. Okay? I help you annihilate. So next week, we're going to be talking about your environment. That's going to be, I believe it's going to be Dr. Uthman Latif or Sheikh Fahad Taslim. And let's just go back to the strategies, just to remind you. We went through be aware, no intention to make the distinction. Now, the following weeks, we're going to talk about your environment, studying Islam, critical thinking, finding a specialist, dealing with trauma, focusing your heart, and making dua. Now, that's going to annihilate the shubha and the shubahat that have affected your heart. Okay? Now, we said already, being aware is really before the shubha affects your heart and attaches itself and goes deep in and drains your faith. And giving it no attention is also for before. And making the distinction is really for before, but one could argue might be for after as well. And I'll tell you why. Because you may think that you have a shubha, but after making distinctions, it's not a shubha anymore. It's just a quite valid question, or it's just a waswasa. And you know how to deal with that now. It's a sign of iman. Ignore it. Don't talk about it. Don't speak about it, don't act upon it, just ignore it. It's a sign of iman based upon the fact that you have a psychological aversion to it and you know it's not true and it has no basis, okay? So, really, if you're someone who has been affected with shubahat, then the rest of the weeks are really going to help you in a huge way. There'll be spiritual tools and intellectual tools that would annihilate the shubahat, the destructive doubts that you have. Even to the point if you think that you're not Muslim anymore, inshallah. But the reason we had to go to the first three, because it helps you depending what stage you are. And not only that, remember, this course is about helping others as well. So it would give you the distinction to be able to give the right medicine to the people that you're dealing with and give them the right advice on what strategy they should use or what combinations of strategies they should use. So this is the end of the second week.